feet and stand. Yes, you are. In your arms of grace. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the service so far. Awesome. Thank you for your tangible presence in this house. Thank you for grace to speak as your mouthpiece and ministers of a power that only you can supply. Thank you for accuracy in the spirit. Thank you, Lord, because indeed, whether seated here or watching now or later, listening now or later, thank you because indeed you speak to us. And as we behold your glory in the world, we are transformed into the same image. And we give all of the glory and the praise to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go to Luke chapter 19, if you will, very quickly. Luke the 19th chapter. And I want to quickly continue what I started, I think, two Sundays thereabout ago. If you were not in church on Thursday, you missed the School of Miracles, as usual, the glory of God in the house. And if you also have somebody who is sick around you and you did not invite them or bring them, then you did them a disfavor. Amen. You were not nice to them. I'm sorry to say. Hallelujah. Those things are not done. I mean, I think by now most people know that we don't do things for doing sake here. You know, we do them because we are led by God to do them. So you should, you know, get people to some of these services, events, and all that because there's a purpose for them. Hallelujah. So Luke chapter 19, I'm going to do a long reading, longer than I did the first time because I started from verse 11. But I feel compelled within me to start from verse 1 this time around. And I'm doing that just to give us context for what I'm saying so that we read the context ourselves, we get the idea of what the background and the surrounding issues are as we teach along these lines. Okay, so Luke chapter 19 verse 1, the Bible says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, Now, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of a crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, my emphasis, first emphasis, he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Verse 11. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Second emphasis. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your minas and 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, master, your minas and 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I've kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he already has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. May the Lord bless the reading of his words. Amen. So my emphasis right there, first and foremost, is that verse that says, I think that's verse 12, that says, do business till I come. The old King James will say, occupy till I come. And I'm speaking, I titled my own, teaching as world changers. Can I hear you say world changers? Now, the real emphasis is not just what he said, but why he said what he said, okay? What he said, what does it mean? That's important for us, but that's not the only thing that this whole scope of teaching is trying to examine. We're also trying to examine why he said what he said, because it's when we understand why he said what he said, we will be able to appreciate what he said really means. Are you following what I'm saying? If you appreciate the context and what he's trying, what he was driving at when he said what he said, then we will fully understand the scope of what he said or what he meant when he said, do business till I come, or occupy till I come. So the first reason why he said it, the Bible says that he went further. You know, verse 11 says, now he went further, meaning that what he was beginning to say now was an extension of something he had just said before. And what was that thing he had just said before? He had just declared what his mission was. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And then he began to say further to them. Okay? Meaning that this was an extension of what he had said to them. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And then the Bible says he went further saying to them, because, so he told them a parable, because they thought that the kingdom of God was going to happen now. Basically, they thought the end of everything was coming now, and God was just going to take over now. The world was going to end now. And then he then told them a parable, and he told about the master who had come and given his servants, and he went away, and he told them, do business till I come. What was he trying to also say to us? He was trying to say, as I laid the last time, he was trying to tell us that, listen, everything that he has left you here doing, all of the things that you are engaged in, are tied to his mission. Can I have an amen? The mission of seeking and saving that which was lost, number one. And he's telling you to engage in it, knowing that, and knowing that he's gone and he will be back, but it's not now. Are you there? So one of the primary things that I wish you will get in all of this is the fact that everything you are doing, because these days as people mature in God or in Christ, all we are thinking about in terms of serving God, in terms of ministry and all that, is to think about a pulpit. Forgetting that they already have a pulpit. Are you with me? You are already a missionary. You already have a pulpit in that business place, in that workplace, in that school. You already have a pulpit. He left you there to engage. He left you there to occupy. He left you there to do business. And when he gave the instruction, trying to get you to understand that what you are doing is tied to that thing called evangelism. He's tied to that thing called the ministry. He's tied to that thing called the gospel. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He's trying to tell you that that life of yours as a whole ought to be seen as a mission for God. Are you still with me? So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 31, for instance, tells us that everything you do, whether you even drink or eat, he said, do all to the glory of God. There's a mentality that believers need to have where we are no longer partitioning our lives, but where we know that we are people on a mission. Are you hearing me? And once we have that mentality and we get that right, it will change how we do the things that we do. And the things that we do become an instrument for reaching people for God. The things we do will point people to God. Are you hearing me? Matthew chapter 5, he was speaking and he said, look, do your good works that men may see and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So there's something about how you do the things that you do that should make people be drawn and say, this person, there's something unique about you. And ultimately, they will get to see that is God in you. But for that to happen, you will have to understand that doing the business that I do, business now is an office word that covers everything that you are engaged in, the things that we call secular. So this morning, like a lawyer, I put it to you that there's nothing called secular for a believer. Are you hearing me? I put it to you. I know that in a manner of speaking, we can say, oh, my secular life. We can say, oh, my secular job. But I have come to put it to you this morning to say there is nothing called secular in the life of the believer. But every single thing you do, you ought to do it with a memory of the fact that you are doing it under a mission. There is a mission statement to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you still with me? You know, years ago, I used to pick up a young man in Ibadan. Then I used to go pick him up Saturday morning. I'll pick him up and we'll go play basketball. And then I'll take him back home. He was in secondary school. I'll take him back home. I'll drop him after we finish playing. And I'll pick him again. You know, we love to play. I love to play basketball. And I'll go pick him. We'll go play basketball. I'll drop him at home afterwards and all of that. After a while, all his siblings, his elder siblings, had become born again. They had become Christians. But actually, they came from a Muslim home. The siblings had gotten saved in fellowship then. But so it remains this gentleman trying to find his path. And of course, being a boy, the siblings were girls. You know, in that kind of home, the dad was actually Baba Dini or something, or wherever it was. You know, and there's a way they look at a male child. And those times, as he was to say later himself, he testified later in fellowship himself, and he said, you know, those times when you pick me up and we go to play basketball, it was not basketball for me. It wasn't just basketball. He said, but those times were ministering to me. The times as we played on the court, as we chatted, as we laughed, and we played the game, he said, you were ministering to me. Why? And somebody said, why would you do what you do? Because I do it all with a sense of a mission. Are you still with me? You know, many times when people say, well, there are churches everywhere and everything is still upside down, this is one of the reasons why it looks like, I'm choosing my word carefully, it looks like we are not making the impact we should as believers. It's because we are not walking with the right mentality. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You know, it's shocking that you will find that in a place, there's bribery, there's all of that in an office somewhere, and yet you check the people who are there, when they finish at the close of the day, they are going to midweek service. They are fasting even. So there's something missing. There's a disconnect. Are you following what I'm trying to say to you? There's a disconnect. But when we begin to do everything, every single thing, and we begin to do it with the mentality that if I'm going to do, whether you're a businessman contracted to do a job, you go the extra mile in doing it because you are trying to do it to deliver God. You are trying to deliver the gospel to them, not just the job they gave you. Are you hearing me? Yes, sir. Listen, I'm one of those some people call a vocational minister. That means somebody who is a minister but also has a job. You know, so I'm privileged to be a vocational minister. Okay, because of some of the experiences, therefore, that I've had because I'm a vocational minister. I remember in those days we finished NYSC and they posted me somewhere, a local government clinic. So I went to that clinic. When I got to the place, I looked around, you know, you first got to local government and they pointed out the clinic is down there. Then I went to the clinic. I looked at all the chicken and kenny running around. So I asked the nurses, I said, does any real work happen here? You know what the lady said to me? She said, if you like yourself, go and get another posting. So I quickly ran back to the NYSC office and said, please repost me from here, from that place. Because I had two options, which is what many people, other people did. They would take on that post, then they would go take another job. They will be drawing a salary for being posted here, but they don't go there. Except to come and sign at the end of the month or whenever, you know what I'm talking about now, and collect the money. Now, a believer can't function that way. Can I have an amen? You can't function like that. And by the time they posted me, they reposted me and I went off to another hospital, state hospital. And I began to work there. It was a children's hospital. The way I would do my things is going the extra mile. The changes, I'm not even sure how much time we have for me to begin to tell you, but maybe it's okay to tell you the story. Is that okay? The changes in the place. I would arrive early. We have 150, 200 children to see in the children's outpatient. Two doctors, me as the NYSC one and a senior person, next to me, will see anything, 100 to 200 children every day. And we'll start, of course, the people working at whatever time. That is the staff working at whatever time. But I'll arrive before 8. I sit in the clinic. And I tell them I want to start work. You know, I want to start work. One, because we will start 9:30, 10. And then we'll go until late in the evening. You are tired. You are worn out. So when I arrive, I tell them, I'm supposed to resume. I've resumed. And I'm ready to start. But because being a children's clinic, I need people to weigh children because you prescribe by weight. And then I have, you know, nurses who tell me, oh, no, they can't start now. They are busy. I said, why are you busy? Weigh them. Let me start. They said, no, we're busy. I said, but there are three of you. What are you doing? They said, well, we are giving injections for those who have daily injections. I said, give me one person to start weighing the children. So they refuse. But there are calculations, there are formulas for estimating children's weight. So I started calling the children in. And I started estimating the weight. Why? Many of the women that I saw would arrive in those clinics at 5:30, 6 a.m. in the morning. Some of them were dressed to go to work. So they wanted to quickly get help and then go to work. And here we were not even going to start. at 9:30, 10. Here we were, and doctor was seated, and they were not going to be seen. So I said, no, it's not going to happen. So I started seeing them. And then they revolted again. I said, why, what are you doing? I said, well, since you will not weigh, I'll estimate. And I'll see them. And then after a while, I noticed some days they would then come to me. They said, doctor, can you please help us see this one? This one is my niece. This one is my nephew. You know, I'm sitting there, they're not weighing any child. Can you please help me see this one? So I said to them, I said, I will see only on one condition. If you go and weigh all the people out there or weigh 20 of them for me, then I will see your niece as well. So that's how change started. Because they begged me, I said, no. Except you weigh the people out there, I'm not going to see this one too. Many of them thought to themselves, why are you going through all of this trouble? This is civil service. What's your problem? I mean, you might as well just arrive at 9:30. Nobody's going to be upset at you. I said, no, not for me, because I don't work for anybody but God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If we have the right mentality, we will change the world. We will change the world. Now, all of those people were converted. They realized soon enough that as soon as I come in and I sit down, they start weighing all the children. After a while, you know, when I was posted and I left the place, some people went there. They told me themselves. They said they went there and they asked for me. And those people said, he's no longer here. Or they will need two or three people to replace him. What did I leave? A testimony. Are you with me? Without preaching, without coming, without putting sticker on my bag. Are you still there? You know, I'm still going to talk about certain things, certain qualities. It won't be everything, but certain qualities that we must carry as believers. There are certain things we must be as believers. Because the expectation of God is that we do all of these things that we do. Everything we are doing, everything you are playing. Because if he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21, he says whether you eat or you drink, do all to the glory of God. So if he takes it down to eating and drinking, then how much more everything else? Are you still there? Now, by the time I finished in that place, I remember sometime later, I'd gone, worked in other places. Then they posted me to that hospital. I wouldn't make a lot of noise, but of course people will engage you along the line, you know, to know who you are, and they will start discovering your principles and why you do the things you do. So when I got posted back to that place, the doctor who was in charge of doing the rosters for the month was on leave. He came back there. So he came one morning and he said, I heard that you had been posted here. He said, so I wanted to come and see you to ask you which days are your services in church so that I will not put you on call for those days. Because what I stood for was respected because of how I did the things that I did. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So when people ask me over the years, hey, is my work is going to go? I say, if you do your work well enough, your boss will give you certain permissions. Your boss will allow you because he knows that this is what makes you who you are, that you are this good and likable and performing at work. He doesn't want that thing to go away. So if you say, church, we have church on Thursdays, I need to close early, you say bye-bye. If church is the thing that is fueling this behavior, you are looking at me like Luko said. Am I saying something that's resounding? Are you with me? You know, another time, I'm just linking that to that, just that one hospital. Another time, I've been several places. The head of that hospital was now in another place, in a children's unit there, the head of the children's unit. And I was being posted back there. I was being posted to that hospital now, which was a maternity hospital. And my thought when I was coming was that I wanted to work in the maternity section. I wanted to get a bit more, you know, surgical experience. So that's what I wanted to do. So when I reported for duty at the place, and I went to see the medical director, you know, and I told the man, I said, sir, please post me to the maternity section. That's where I want to work. The man shook his head and laughed. He said, no hope. I said, sir, I want to, you know, that's where I want to work. He said, no. He said, Dr. The ladies on Odeko, he said, Dr. Odeko had already come here and said that when you report, I should send you straight to our unit. And she has told me that if I post you anywhere else, she will fight me.
So my fate was sealed. Are you with me?
I'm talking about how we do the things that we do. Okay? And how that becomes our testimony. Can I have an amen? Along the line, I was posted to a hospital. And I was to head the hospital, run the hospital, a general hospital, in a village somewhere. I got there, I discovered that that village was a Muslim, enclave, totally Islamic. I didn't notice one church. I didn't notice anything like that. And everybody that I knew there was Muslim. Everybody I encountered, apart from the staff of the hospital, everybody I encountered in that village, who were the villagers, were Muslim. So I came in there, resumed work. I started, I'm trying to see which part of the stories to cut out. But found that the place was not really performing. Hardly any patients were coming. I had to sit down, start analyzing what's the problem here. First and foremost, I come to work when I should. I close when I should. I found out that within the first week, they came to me at 1 o'clock. And they said, "Doctor, are you not going home?" I said, I looked at my watch. I said, "At 1 o'clock." They said, "Yeah." They said, "No patients will come anymore." I said, "The only reason why they won't come is because nobody is usually found here. But there's no way anybody will be sick in the afternoon or in the evening that they will not seek help. So they will not come because they have tried in the past and they didn't meet anybody." I said, "So I'm going to be here until closing time. That's when I leave. And when I leave, I expect that there are some, I was the only doctor. I expect that there are nurses on duty. I want rosters. I want to see who is on duty. And I want to be sure that they are on duty. Whatever they need, we'll do our best to provide, but they must be here." Are you with me? So, anyway, along the line, things began to pick up. Okay? We get very small impress, very small money. They sent us impress for the month one time, first time. So they came to me, the accountant came to me and said, "Doctor, how are we going to share it?" I said, "Share what?" I said, "The impress." I'm telling you, Nigeria factor. In my office, they laugh. They laugh because there are many things that somehow in my past through life I've had to deal with. So sometimes when they are talking printer, I tell them I used to be a printer. So they laugh. Then somebody will come, they talk about the job. They say, "Before you know it, Dr. Badger will tell you he has done that job before." And somehow, the ones they have said, "I've done it before." So I tell them, "I've done it before." When you go, they say, "Even fast food," I say, "I did it before." So somehow, in my path through life, I've dealt with some of these things before. I can tell you corruption in business. In doing business, I once looked at it and I said, "God, how does any businessman survive in this country who does not bribe?" Are you still with me? Anyway, back to my story. So he came and said, "How do we share?" I said, "We are not sharing anything. You call the chief matron, you sit down as the head of admin, and we will have a meeting. We will decide on the needs of the hospital, and we're going to allocate the money according to the needs." He said, no, "We thought we just shared, that this amount for doctor's office, this one for this one for matron's office." I said, "Not on my watch." Another time they said, "Because the civil service has internal auditors." I hope this is getting something across to anybody. Don't worry, I'm going somewhere, I'll land somewhere, at least this morning. Then maybe next time we'll talk about the qualities, what you need to be believing God for. This morning we're talking about the mentality. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The mentality. How do you do your work? How do you do the things that you do? That's the mentality that's going to change the world. When you realize that your boss is not your boss, but your boss is God. Are you still there? So that the things you do that nobody will see, nobody will hold you accountable for, God will. And God's interest is the souls of men. When we do the things that we do right, then the people will be directed to God. They will find out. They will have to ask and find out, why is this person like this? And that's why he said that do your good works that men may behold it and give glory to God. Are you still there? So, anyway, reorganized the place. And I had patients. One of the patients was the chief imam of that town. And attend to them. If I was telling somebody recently, they say, oh, doctors don't write before you finish speaking, they would have written the prescription. You are still trying to tell them what's wrong with you. They finish the prescription. So I said, well, the problem with that is how many patients that person has to deal with. Like I told you earlier on, I would attend to, two of us would attend to 100 to 200 children a day. If two of us are going to attend to 100 to 200 children a day, how much story do you want to tell me that you expect me to be listening to? The other person outside is still waiting. Are you with me? So I told the person when he was talking that, I said, however, if you came to my hospital, the general hospital back then, I said you would have enjoyed premium service. We were in the village, but I had time. I said, so it was premium service. I will sit with you. I will educate you on what is wrong with you. I will give you opportunity. I will educate you on the drugs that I'm prescribing. Then I will give you opportunity to ask questions. I said, so it was premium. Because I had time. So I'll attend to them. You know, that way I organize special clinics for those with chronic conditions, hypertension, diabetes. I had special days for them. You know, you after diagnosis, I tell them, you come, it's Thursdays usually. I'll attend to them very well, and everybody was very happy. So I attended to the chief imam. The chief imam was so happy, he went and called. He asked me, he said, can I bring the chief imam of the next town? I said, sure, bring him too. So he brought that one too. He came, I attended to him. The man was so happy. He said, you know, I used to travel to Ibadan, because the place was village outside of town. He said, I used to travel to Ibadan. That's where they attend to me. He said, can I change and start coming here? I said, sure, the government owns both places. Go for your next appointment there. Tell them that you have a doctor here that you are happy with, and they should please give you a referral that you are no longer coming, but I will take care of you here. So the man switched services, became also my patient. So one day, I'd finished attending to the chief imam. So after I finished attending to him, you know, ask him questions, blah, blah, and of course, if I give you an appointment to come back, I will tell you everything. If you feel somehow, maybe from the drug you are taking, you are not happy, and you feel very uncomfortable, come back any day and see me. You know, so these guys had premium service. So when I finished attending to the man looked at me, and he said, doctor, I hope you will not be angry. I want to ask a question. I said, no, please feel free. Then he said, are you a Muslim? I looked at him, I grinned, and I said, no, I'm a Christian. The man sighed. I went, said, but the way you take care of us, I said, sir, I'm doing my job. I owe it to you. I will take care of you. You being a Muslim doesn't make a difference. The man went away. You know, when you are just confused, what kind of person is this one? Are you hearing me? What was I doing? I'm leaving a seed. Every time I drove in, I was praying, God, this land, this land will be for Jesus. You will take over this land. You will take over this land. But if I came in preaching, they would drive me out with cutlass and knives. Are you there? But the man couldn't believe that a Christian could be so loving to a Muslim. But I left him with that message. When I was posted away, they asked the prominent person they had in the town. The prominent person, they asked the man, you know, it's like when you have this big man from your village. It's when I got there that I discovered the man was from there. So they asked the man, they said, look, there was a doctor that was just moved from this place. Go and get him back for us. They said, you are connected, you know governor, you know. So do everything that you know to do, but make sure that you bring that man back. We want him back here. So the man got up, went, you know, he asked for the names. So when he asked for the name and he saw the name, Odubanjo, and he thought to himself, that sounds like my neighbor's name. So he went. He went to my parents' house. And, you know, greeted, blah, blah, blah. Then he went, do you have a son who is a doctor? My mom said, yeah, there are two of them, actually. He said, do you have one that worked in this hospital? My mom said, yes. He said, my people have given me an assignment. So that's how I know the story. Said they have given me an assignment that I must find him and bring him back to them. At that time, I'd left the country. So she then told him, sorry, it's mission impossible. Because he's gone. He's not in the country. You can't get him back. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm talking about the fact that how we do what we do is what will help us change the world. They were thinking the kingdom will come now. They were thinking everything would just be about church now. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Kingdom will come. Jesus has arrived. Everything is taken over. Hallelujah. Everybody will just be waking up in the morning and be singing, this is that day. Hey, this is that day. And Jesus says, no. Do business till I come. Do you understand the connection? He was saying, no. Take all of the things that you are engaged in and understand that those things that you are doing have something to do with that mission. And it's going to be a while before everything is ended, and it is what you are doing that will help us achieve the mission. Are you still there? It's what you are doing that will help us get the mission done. I mean, there are tons of stories that I can tell you. I'm trying not to take all of the time to tell you all the stories. But let's talk about one or two things first, and then maybe we'll finish up next time. But what are the ways in which we do the things that we do? So first, I want you to understand that God is interested in your everyday life and business, so to speak. God is interested in your everyday life and business as a tool in his hands. He's going to use everything if you let him. Display his splendor, his glory, his person to people. You know, every time I see teachers, I tell them, wow, you have such a privileged opportunity. It's a privileged job. You have a job that allows you to impart into people's lives. Are you getting what I'm saying? At the time, perhaps, when they are still impressionable, there are things tossing them here and there, you have the privilege of access. You didn't know I was a teacher also before? Huh? I was a teacher. I was a lesson teacher. When I was in the UK, at a point, I stopped. I did call center. So I was a call center attendant. So you can see why they laugh at me. That when you, before you say one time, you say you have done it before. But I've done it before. God has a purpose for it all. But I was a teacher. So somebody introduced me to it. That look, you can teach people at home. You get good money, decent money. You can control your time, decide on which ones you want to take or not. And I started there and I enjoyed it. So I used to teach maths and English. You know, so I go to the people's houses. I taught them primary school, maths and English. I was a doctor. I was teaching maths and English, primary school. And one of the things that happened, one of the encounters I had, was a lady who looked at me once, very bothered about a child. And I took that as a privilege that God sent me there. I said, you know, in this country, they just mess up people's lives. They'll tell you that this child is not educable, and they will not try. You know, the way we are very privileged in Nigeria sometimes. Eh? This one that we call it wickedness and all that. But sometimes when they push you here, you can almost not but succeed. Are you getting what I'm saying? But there, once the child, you to give the child a book, he throws it away. They say, this one doesn't want to learn. Leave him alone. Give him toys. So the woman was so worried. And so she called me, said, look, I think the person who introduced me must have told her. She said, I know you're a doctor. She said, so my child, is there something wrong with my child? She said, because that's what they're telling me now. I laughed. And I said, madam, I've taught your child for a few weeks now. He's a bit hyperactive, but there's nothing wrong with him. I said, in fact, sometimes when you see them and they're hyperactive, it's because they are too smart. So you have to be discerning. The child feels like what you are saying is boring. That when you said the first 2 minutes, he seems to have understood you, whether he understood or not. But when you said your first 2 minutes, he seemed to have grabbed the concept, he has moved on. So you are still there doing A, B. He's thinking, my friend, so he starts rolling paper. He starts drawing cards. He starts throwing paper at somebody else in the class. I said, now, if you're not careful, you take him and just send him out, or you whip him or whatever, and you say it's just a distracting class, he doesn't want to learn. No, his problem is that he's learning too fast. Are you following what I'm saying? I said, so if you know how to connect with a child. I said, so I discovered your child was a bit hyperactive. But I've connected with him. He listens. He understands what I'm saying. He does the homework. He gets it right. Sometimes he misses it. And I pointed out to him that he actually knew it. But because he was too hyperactive and he felt he knew it too easily, he made mistakes.
So I again caution him that you are smart, but you need to be careful, because that you're being smart is why you missed this one. You didn't pay too much attention. You felt you could do it casually. Are you still there? How do you do the things you do? How do you function? Go to 2 Timothy very quickly. 2 Timothy. I think I'll leave those other ones, but let's read one or two more scriptures. 2 Timothy. Are you getting what I'm saying this morning? Are you sure? So anything and everything you do, take it as part of the mission. So when I'm preparing for meetings, even now, it's part of the mission. I'm trusting God that I'm going to display God in some form or the other. Are you still with me? I made a presentation. I was a facilitator in a training. Where were we? We were in Uganda. And we had people from across Africa, you know. And I was a facilitator, so I was making my presentation. One of the people from my office was there in the audience seated. And I was, you know, teaching and, I mean, just giving my presentation. So this person was the one who told me after. She said the person sitting next to her, who was from South Africa, kept going, wow, how does this guy talk like this? Wow, this guy is good, oh. He's really good, oh. It's like, how come he's like that? Wow, this guy is really good. The way he even delivers it is really good. She said she just kept talking, and then she then said along the line, said, oh, he's a pastor. I said, oh, no wonder. But it's not just about being a pastor, it's about being a Christian. And it's about having the mentality that what I'm doing, I need to see that as an expression of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I need to see it as an expression of God. Therefore, I prepare as best as I can. Are you hearing me? Therefore, I pray also over it, and I apply my faith. The same way I apply my faith when I come to service, I apply my faith to my job. If I'm going to stand somewhere, I apply my faith, but God, by faith, this is going to resound. It's going to be more than what I'm saying. Are you there? You know, he said, once has God spoken, twice have I heard. Sometimes something is said once, but you're hearing more. Are you still there? 2 Timothy 3:16. He said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17 is my emphasis. He said, so that the man, of course, or woman, of God may be complete, thoroughly what? Equipped or furnished for every good work. Can I hear you say every good work? So all of your Bible study, all of your coming to church, all of your listening to tapes, all of your reading books, all of your praying and all of that, he said, look, what God is trying to do is thoroughly furnish you for every good work, not just furnish you for evangelism on the streets. He's trying to furnish you for every good work, because God wants every good work to be an extension of that mission. Colossians 1, we were reading that this morning when we prayed. Verse 9 and 10, it says, I pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of him in all wisdom and revelation, that you may walk worthy of him, fully pleasing him, and being fruitful, what? In every good work. God's interest is everything. God isn't trying to partition your life. God is trying to infuse himself into everything that you do. Are you there? There's a way you can sell, if you're a seller, that the people you deal with will know and say, this person is just awesome. Sometimes they might want to, there are people I've met and I wanted to have conversations with them. Say, who are you? Who are you? Why are you like this? And then they start telling me stories about God. Are you getting me? I told you before, maybe I'll say that as I close. When we moved, we're going to move to our place in Antony. We're going to rent in Antony then. And I went, saw this flat being renovated. The ceiling, this one is called ceiling, I mean the one inside.
The ceiling wasn't there. You are seeing wire, seeing the roof on top. Everywhere looked really bare and horrible. You know, so I'm seeing the raw product, not the finished product. And we looked at everywhere. A lot of things were out of place. You know, this was under renovation. And this was somebody I'd met, my own agent that I dealt with before, brought me there, but he was not the agent in charge of that property. So he left me with this guy who I was meeting for the first time. So we looked at everything, and he told me the price. Then after I examined everything, the guy looked at me and he said, "Doctor," I said, "Yes." He said, "I'll need you to pay now if you want it." I thought to myself, they had won me Lagos. That this is Lagos, you know. You know those three men, those statues at the expressway, when you are coming in at the toll gate. Have they removed it? It's still there. Those three, the statue of the three guys. So somebody told me once, he says, "See those three guys. The first one says, Maya Didire. The second one says, Maya Swegbe. Third one says, Maya Ode." You know that. They said, "Don't be a fool." I mean, what's Didire? Swegbengo. Basically, summary, they said, "Don't be a fool. You are entering Lagos now. Don't be a fool inside this Lagos, so, because otherwise you will suffer." So I thought to myself, are there stories? People whose monies were taken away because they were renting and all that. I said, "Did you look at the state of the thing?" The guy said he wants me to pay full amount. So I looked at myself. I said, no. My own won't be one of the stories, you know, that they will be telling to people. I said, "Even me, how will I tell anybody that this is what I saw and I paid?" So I stood there and I thought for a moment, but I searched within me and I felt this peace that I should go ahead. So I looked at the guy and I said to him, I said, "I don't know why, but I'm going to pay. I don't know why. I like you." I said, I'm going to pay. I don't know why I'm doing this. I just like you. Something within me just says do it. I said, "And I'm going to do it." And that connection, that guy, I later discovered was a pastor. Since that time, he's not carrying a title. But since that time we've related, that's how many years ago. Since that time we've related, I have also introduced him to businesses and people to say, "Look, when they say we're having problem, property, blah, blah, I need an agent," I say, "I know somebody." So he has gotten several jobs and places that he manages because of that one encounter. What was it? There's something about how he did his job. In fact, I only even later discovered what he did in that place for the owner of the place. How much sacrifice he made, even putting his own money down to renovate. But there's something about how he did it, that he had a sense of mission that I could connect with when I saw him. He never preached. He didn't, you know, it's not as if when we enter the place, when you say something, you say, "Praise the Lord. Bless you, brother. Bless you, bless you." And I said, "What about the key?" He said, "You get the key, bless you. It is where." No Christianese said, just doing his job. And I said, "I like you. I don't know why, but I'm going to do it." But I discovered why later. Are you with me? And I'm saying to you that there are ways you and I can occupy, can engage in business. When he says, go preach the gospel, Mark 16:15, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. One says, go everywhere in all the world, meaning every sector, every place, every unit, every whatever you can think about, go everywhere in all the world and preach the gospel. And that won't be by sharing tracts alone. That will be by the way we do things. Can I have an amen? And I'm trusting God that we're raising a bunch of world changers here. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Let's stand on our feet. So maybe next time we'll talk about certain qualities that will help us be world changers that way. Things that will display. You believe God for them. You work on yourself for them. But there are things that when you display them, they will reflect God. They would reflect God. I want to make a commitment to God this morning and say, "Lord, everything about me is going to be about you. Everything about me will be about you."
You know, that influences the way I deal with people everywhere. When I get in the bank, the people at the desk know me. The way they greet, the way I greet them and all that, they know me. And I've had people who go with me before and they say, why are you always, even my children ask me before, why are you always trying to talk to them? And I say, because everybody else don't do it. I say, so I'm trying to make this person's day. I'm trying to be a blessing to them. People just walk in and give them a check. I want to pay this in. I want to withdraw this. I said, but when I come in, I want to ask them, how are you? How's your day? Sometimes someone's attending to me at the counter and I go, you're not smiling. Are you all right? Maybe at the supermarket. Tells me, oh, it's been a long day. I say, sorry. But you know, you look better with a smile. More energy will flow when you smile. You know, and then they immediately start smiling. We can be a blessing in many ways. Romans 8:19 says the whole world is waiting earnestly for the revelation or the manifestation of the sons of God. What will it look like when we manifest? We manifest the characteristics of God. Love, we speak right, all of those things. All of the things that you will expect of God is what they will expect of us. I think it's Galatians 5 or is it Ephesians 5 1 that says, be ye imitators of God, their children. So just behave like God. Copy him. Copy him in all that you do. So if you're here this morning, you also need to make peace with God, because that's the first step. There's nothing, you can't reflect who you don't know. So to reflect God, you need to get born again. And if you're here or you're listening or watching and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is the first step. It is of utmost importance that you give your life to him. There's no way. This is not about a put on. The only put on we do is we put on Christ. Don't pretend. When you put on Christ, you manifest him. So you can give your life to him today. And if you've done that before, but you are now unsure of yourself, you are backsliding, as we tend to say. So if you've been born again before, you probably know the term. You are backsliding and you are no longer confident of your salvation or your relationship with God. You can regain that confidence also this morning. And all you need to do is right where you are, put your hand on your chest and just say, Lord Jesus, here I am today. I receive your sacrifice on the cross. I believe that I'm a sinner, but thank God you died for my sins, that I might have peace with God. I believe it and I confess it this morning. Just as you laid your life down for me, I lay mine down for you now. I declare you are my Savior and you are also my Lord. Help me, even from now on, to live as you'll expect me to. Grant me the grace to do that which I need to. Amen. Father, thank you for everyone praying that. Thank you because you drew them. Thank you because indeed you will keep them also, and you present them blameless on that day, spirit, soul, and body. Thank you because you'll help them, even in this part of grace. All they need to do, to know, you'll grant to them in the name of Jesus. Give you praise. We give you glory. Can we pray for needs this morning? You have any need? Whatever the need might be, let's believe God together. He said, if we shall agree concerning anything, it shall be done. Not it might. He said, it shall be done. So Lord, we stand and we agree concerning these needs in your children's hearts. We agree that indeed all of those expectations are met in the name of Jesus. Wow. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for it's done. Thank you. In fact, much more is done because you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think. And so we give you praise in advance. We thank you in advance. Even when we haven't seen in the physical or heard, we give you praise in advance because we know it's done. We give you praise, Lord. In Jesus' name.